Now, this morning, I'm not the one who's going to preach, but even though Kevin tried to pass it off to me this morning when I got here, he tried to give it to me. I said, nope. Actually, I did say yes, but this morning, I wanted to say two things. First of all, if you're not aware, Dottie's brother passed away earlier this week. And we're going to have a memorial service for him this afternoon at 3 p.m. here at LifeSpring Church. So if you want to come, you are invited to come. And the second thing I wanted to mention to you is the men have been studying books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, but we're going to move on to a book called, as I mentioned earlier, Do It for a Day. Now it says here, How to Make and Break Any Habit in 30 Days. But this book is more about not just habits, but it's about how do you create or move yourself in a direction so that you can take steps of faith. And that's what we're doing with this book. Now, we're going to have a sign-up sheet to your right here. The book's going to cost $10, and we're going to be ordering the books tomorrow. But I wanted to give you an idea of what it means to take a risk of faith. You know, just take steps of faith. And there's a story. How many of you ever heard of the guy named Nashon in the Old Testament? I don't see a lot of hands going up. One person, Nashon. He's only mentioned in a few places, but basically just says he's either the son of or he's the father of. And that's basically all it says. But see, there's a tradition in the Jewish tradition that talks about what he actually did. The Talmud is a book it's almost like a commentary of the Old Testament. And it says this about Nashon. And, well, this is the author's words, and you'll see what I mean by this. According to rabbinic tradition, Nashon wades into the water like Aquaman. All right, I may be taking a little liberty by adding Aquaman to the equation, but that's how I envision this epic moment. See, Nashon wades into the Red Sea until he's neck deep, right up to his nostrils. That's when and where and how the Red Sea split in half. It was God who made a sidewalk through the sea, but it was Nashon who made the miracle possible. How? By wading into the water. In the words of the psalmist, the sea saw him and fled. See, there's an old axiom. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. That's what Kevin talked about a few weeks ago. All right? But there's another one that says, if you want God to make a sidewalk in the sea, you got to get your feet wet. Most of us spend the majority of our lives waiting for God to split the Red Sea. Maybe, just maybe, God is waiting for you to wade into the water. What I know for sure is this. If you want God to do the super, you've got to do the natural. That's what this book is dealing with. And that's day one in this book. So, anyway, that just gives you a little glimpse. I'm going to invite Kevin up.
Good morning.
Morning.
Glad to be here, are we?
Yeah.
For one of us here, this week was a start of something new. Can anybody guess who that might be or what it might be? Start of something new. Mrs. Love? Is that what they call you in school? Cassidy is a school teacher at Waterford. I don't remember what grade. Third grade. And she started Friday. Let me ask you, why would a school system start school on a Friday? Congratulations, Cassidy. Our encouragement to you, our wonderment to you. This week, Pat and I were taken Maya and Josiah to Vacation Bible School. one evening, and they were in four evenings this week. And we were talking with Josiah about his teacher, who happens to be Maya's teacher from a couple years ago. And then we were saying, Maya, you have Mrs. Kasten. And we like Mrs. Kasten because she's, what? For school. You, Maya, yes, Maya, you have Mrs. Kasten for school. And we like her because her son played baseball with Eric when he was in high school. So we got to sit at baseball games with them, and we always thought really highly of her. And then I added to the comment that Mrs. Kasten's husband has a business in the area installing underground dog fences. That's the wire buried in the yard, okay? And then you put a shock collar on the dog. And after some discussion with Maya, I suggested that we might provide a shock collar to Mrs. Kasten in class that she can buzz every time Maya isn't listening. In the conversation, we discovered that Maya thought she might listen better if she was wearing a shock collar. Which then, there's another conversation behind that one saying, if you know you're not listening well, and that helps you, why not just listen to begin with? As we had some more discussion, Pat reminded Maya about the meaning of the word integrity. Integrity. And this is something they've taught in school. Integrity is simply doing the right thing even when nobody is watching. Now, as Pat is sharing this back to Maya to remind her, we hear Josiah pipe up, huh, I thought integrity was imagining you're wearing a shock collar. We just roared. Integrity is imagining you're wearing a shock collar. All right, I like to tell a story just as a way to ease into the morning. I got one more, but this one's, they're both true. This one's true, but this one does have a connection to the sermon. A few weeks ago, Pastor Fernando called me up and said, hey, can you help me change oil in my car? Or can I come? Can I come change oil in my car? Which he's done a few times. You know, he'll call up and maybe on a weeknight or a Saturday, he comes out and changes oil. Apparently, I have the tools to do this. So he comes over, and we set it up for Thursday that night, and he shows up. We set it up for 5. I get home about 4:45 or so, and he's there in front of the barn waiting. And so I open the door, and I go into the barn. I get the car ramps, and I set them up. And I got to tell you before I go any further that he's done this before. And so we've learned some things about Fernando in changing oil. So number one is he's going to be wearing oil. Number two is the floor is going to have oil on it. So before I change oil with Fernando, I lay down a big sheet of cardboard so that the Exxon Valdez spill is easier to clean up. So this is just common. I mean, this is just normal. It's on his head, it's clothes. I mean, that's just where it's been in the past. We call him Messy Fernando for a couple of reasons. All right, I'm picking on him, but he knows where I'm going, and I warned him I was going to tell this. So he pulls up on the ramps, and then he gets out of the car. He's wearing a white polo shirt and nice pants. And he's got his right hand in this wrist immobilizer thing because he had fallen roller skating in Virginia and it was bothering him. I looked at him and I said, how are you going to change oil in that? Well, no, I said, what were you thinking? Well, I wasn't thinking very far ahead when I got dressed this morning. No, you weren't. And then he tells me he has a supper meeting with Judy and some other people at 6 o'clock that evening in Goshen. There's no way. There's no way he can do this to stay clean. So I said, tell you what, you stand by, I'll change it. Which I love to do because I'm service motivated. This was fun. And I climbed under the car and, you know, he handed me the oil filter and he put the oil in. But the whole point was I got to serve him. And that gave me life. mean, that was really fun. And then I got to tease him, who would show up to change oil in a white polo shirt? Why not wear a suit and tie? Then I asked him, what are you going to tell Judy? Oh, she won't notice. I says, Fernando, you're going to walk into the restaurant, and she's going to say, you changed oil in that? And then, well, I'll leave the rest alone. I'll leave the rest alone. Please. I recognize, after thinking about changing oil with Fernando, I think one of the things I grieve almost daily is that work, church, and life has me so structured and busy that sometimes there's not time to serve others. When I drive down the road and I see somebody pulled over with a flat tire, I want to change that tire. But I got to be in church in 10 minutes and I'm preaching. Or whatever that pressure is. How do I get to a point in life where I can live to serve, because I was created to do that? And I think by the end of this morning, I hope to convince you all that you were created to do that too. If you search Amazon for a book on leadership, any book, you'll get over 60,000 possibilities. It's a lot of books. But search for servant leadership and you'll find far fewer. Far fewer. Something like 782 books. But this is Amazon, I thought, so let's go to christianbook.com, okay? They're going to have this. I went there, and I found 1,000 books on leadership and 162 on servant leadership. Several months ago, I had a meeting at work with my production leadership team. And at that meeting, I was trying to explain this leadership principle that I live by and want the business to function under. We've done this for 24 years. You see, in most normal businesses today, leadership is about being the top dog. It's being the top. Once you get to the top, you do things to prevent others from taking your place. It's a position of power. And you see this in the kids' game called King of the Hill. Guy at top wants to keep everybody else from getting there. So I explained to these leaders that the kind of leadership I want to see at Mission is where supervisors take it upon themselves to serve those working under them. What would it look like if a supervisor desired to understand the gifts, the strengths, and the weaknesses of each employee, and then sought to encourage the weaknesses while strengthening the gifts? Rather than withholding information, and I shared this a little bit, you know, about the story with Mike, rather than withholding information about programming, teach them. If they're interested and willing to learn, teach them so that they can do it themselves or the next time. And I went on to explain that in Jesus, I see the most powerful leader ever who never once lorded it over the people he was with. Jesus didn't use his position to walk over those around him, but rather taught and encouraged those around him to grow in their gifts, their skills, their effectiveness. In other words, Jesus served others as a servant and teaching on that way. And as I shared this principle with the leadership team, I could see eyes glaze over. No handles. I had one person who, yeah, I mean, a couple of them are like, what? Yeah, what up? Using your power by laying down your power is just more powerful than you can imagine. It's like out of this world. And that's what Jesus did. And if you look at the national political offices, one of my primary beefs, and I'm not getting into politics, but my beef is Congress is comprised of people who desire power, and maybe not every single one, but the bulk power. And the reason I know that is I think it would be appropriate for Congress to say, you know what, We shouldn't spend a lifetime in this position. We should serve in this capacity and then live under the laws we enacted. But they don't do that. Term limits, be a natural. We have term limits in a number of other positions. If the desire for power wasn't so strong, I'm using that analogy of Congress as a polar opposite to Jesus, who didn't want power. He had all the power, and yet he laid it down. 3 weeks ago, I presented a message on Peter. For those who were here, what do you remember about that message, or what impacted you about that message? And I know this is a gamble, because if we go blank, I'm thinking, all right, what am I doing up here? I'll give you some help if we get struggled. But do you remember anything about 3 weeks ago? Who said this? Getting out of the boat. The message was about Peter when he walks on the water, but it was really focused about the 11 who stayed safe, who says, I'm not going to get out. Anything else? Just playing it safe for the kingdom yield results. He believed. Stepping out in faith. Thank you. This week I'm still sort of stuck on the disciple Peter. I get into these themes, it's like, that was good. I'm going to go back to Peter again. So that's where I'm at. And in many ways, what I see happening in Peter's life is an inspiration and a challenge to me. I say that because when we study, what I mean by that is as we study Christ, it's easy to say he was God, he was perfect, and thus he lived the way he did. Yet Peter is one I can identify with. Because Peter wasn't perfect. So studying his life can give me some encouragement. If you have your Bible or Bible apps, let's begin today to look at some of Peter's story. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. We'll bounce around a number of scriptures today. And here is the chapter that's Jesus calling, or he's in the process of calling his 12 disciples. So this is the first step. And I want to point out just one key word here. It starts with these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Why did the writer say first? And if you jump to the Greek word here, it's something like protos, which we would get our word prototype. And prototype is a first. It's the beginning of something new. And then additionally, he goes on to say, I skipped over apostles. This is the first time we see the 12 called apostles. And the apostle is simply a word that means to be called forward. It means it's a delegate, a messenger sent out on the behalf of a master. So you got the apostle who is, you know, I tend to think of apostle so-and-so is here, but an apostle is always somebody sent out. In a business model, the apostle might be given the authority to buy and sell on the behalf of the owner. You have authority that comes from that position. And these apostles do the same, casting out demons, healing the sick, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, all in the name of Jesus. And then that Greek word protos, where we get our prototype, and the dictionary says the prototype is a first or a typical or a preliminary model of something. So here we have Peter as a first protos, a model of something to come. So now I'm a little bit like, oh, what's going on? How does this lay out? Now, it could be that Peter might be listed first because he's part of the inner circle. That's possible. Or Peter might be called first or prototype protos because of what his life would become. See, two different things. So I'm going to go to my first PowerPoint. I got to wait. They're helping me here. Think about that. Jesus could call you not based on what your life has been, but what it could become. This is where Peter is called, not because of who he's been, but who he could become. And again, imagine if your supervisor is looking at you and saying, I don't care what's happened in your past. I see what could become. If you do much reading, and I love to read, some books or writers will have parallel stories going back and forth. You're watching several different stories and sub-stories within the story. Sometimes a writer will start with the beginning, and then the next chapter is the ending, and then the middle chapters that kind of connect the beginning to the end. You follow that? So I just gave you some of my ending. Now I want to go to the middle. I already know, after the service, some of you will come to me and say, you didn't mention, and then you'll say some story about Peter. I know that. And since I'm bringing the message this morning, I petition God for what was he inspiring for me. There's a lot we could cover. And I don't think anybody wants to stay here till 7 o'clock tonight. And Fernando has given me 30 minutes. So if I miss it, it's because I just don't have time. We have Peter listed as the first or prototype. We all know Peter's life from Scripture. Would you describe Peter as a model of restraint, humility, and servanthood? Peter was loud, boisterous, and impulsive. In fact, in Matthew 16:22, Jesus pulls Peter aside, and what did he tell him? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God. This is right after Peter said, Lord, this will never happen to you. You're not going to Jerusalem and dying. I'm going to die with you, or whatever it is. I'm in. Get behind me, Satan. And I love this. In the garden, while Jesus was being arrested by the soldiers, Peter is ready to take on the large crowd. Okay, I'm thinking there was probably 100 or more people there. Now, the soldiers, not so many, but I think the Jewish leaders are trailing behind. Are these guys going to do it? Are they going to get Jesus? Is this the night we get him out? And I wonder, Peter's thinking large right now. He appeared to be thinking he alone could take on the crowd while Jesus was being arrested. In many ways, this scene is reproduced almost weekly by Hollywood, where one or maybe two people, back to back, take on dozens of trained fighters, and somehow or another, the fighters are all laying on the ground, and okay? Maybe Peter has been watching Hollywood movies coming into this, and he's thinking, I can do this. Just before Jesus was arrested, Peter told Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. This is our Peter. Bold, impulsive, boisterous. How many of you see yourself or some aspect of yourself in Peter? There are many more stories about Peter in this same storyline. And yet, let's turn to 1 Peter 1:1. If you're using a Bible app or a Bible, 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter. Just trying to be help. And we're just going to, again, I'm picking up some bits and pieces here. I'm weaving a lot of stuff together. So 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. As was the case for many letters written in those days, Peter begins by identifying who the letter is from. Now here Peter is using the name that Jesus gave him, because remember his first name or his original name was Simon or Simeon, depending on which translation you're in. And he's telling the people, Peter, an apostle, I'm personally commissioned by Jesus to speak on Jesus' behalf. I have authority here. Now I want to go to 2 Peter 1:1, and in case you're struggling, that is after 1 Peter. Here we have 1:1, Simon Peter, an apostle, no, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think here, if you condense this all down, we've seen Peter as loud, boisterous, impulsive, but as he ages through his life, he comes to the point in his second letter, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's the crutch of what I'm trying to get at. As we go through our lives, some of us recognize, I've been loud, I've been boisterous, I've said, God, I'm with you every day, and then 2 days later, I'm not with you anymore. We've all done that. But there's this seasoning that happens. I was sitting with somebody this week at work, and I was talking about how, as I've grown older, I no longer think it's wise or appropriate to give significant levels of leadership to 20-somethings. And even into the early 30s. Because even though you may have a gift for what you're doing, there's a seasoning that comes with age. It's a wisdom. It's a process. You can't even contain it. But there's a seasoning. Well, Peter has seasoned. Way ahead of myself. Here I see the transformation of Peter through Scripture. From boisterous, impulsive to a servant. What images do we have of servants? I know it's likely not politically correct, but I think back to servants in 100 or 150 years ago, Civil War time frame, where the servants simply served their master. And they did it in whatever capacity that they were intended. And so that's kind of the vision we have here. Is we're serving our master. I see Peter going from get behind me, Satan, Peter, to servant of Christ over his life, Peter. And understanding this transition gives me hope for my life. I hope it gives you hope for yours. Is it possible for me to become more like Jesus? You bet. Can I move beyond my past? You bet. You can too. And Peter shows us how this happens. When this church was originally, and I need to pause here a minute. I was going to do this early on. I need to recognize a great friend and a fellow worker, Charles, is here this morning. Charles was pastor at Communion Fellowship for many years, and he was one of the first people who kind of pushed me back then and said, do you have a message for the body? No. I think you do. No. Kind of nudged me out, and I probably didn't do so well then, I don't do so well now, but they keep asking, so that's all right. Thank you for Charles. When this church was called Communion Fellowship, one of the strengths and weaknesses at that time of the church was that we were all about developing leaders, and that's a good thing, developing leaders. But have you ever done this, sit in a meeting where we're talking about developing leaders, and you're thinking, man, everybody who goes to this church is a leader. Who's following? Who's following? Because you can't be a leader unless somebody's following you. You think about that? I didn't ever say that loud, but I thought that. I point this out because some of my opening comments, Amazon has over 60,000 books for sale on leadership, but just 1.3% of those books are on servant leadership. Our culture is about leadership, but not service. And I don't think this is modeled in Scripture. Peter models a transformation from leader to servant leadership. I started the story, then jumped to the end. Now I want to go to a couple of the middle chapters, and I said there's not as many as there could be. There could be a lot of middle chapters. We could be here for hours. Jesus knew Peter's ending chapter and predicted it to Peter. John 21 is where I'm going, and I'm going to spend some time here. So let's open up to the book of John, the last chapter of the book of John. Because how we read this, oh, here, I marked it. No wonder I can't find it. In this chapter, we have Jesus appearing on the shore while the disciples were fishing. Haven't you thought it's interesting? After the events of the last weeks for the disciples, they actually went back to what they did before Jesus when the going got tough. They went back. They didn't stay in the same place they'd been for 3 years, but they went back. So they're fishing. Nothing major, you think, and yet this is where they went. As humans, we all have this tendency, when things get tough, we go back to what we knew before we tried to transform our lives or change our lives. That's it. I mean, I know it. I won't even go there. It could be that we're seeking self-improvement or trying to grow into something we haven't been in the past. Or maybe you made a decision for Christ and you began that walk, and then it gets hard, really hard, and you turn back to what you knew. It could be you're trying to break away from drugs and alcohol, and you get out and you're 3 days clean, 4 days clean, 5 days clean, and then something happens. It gets hard, and you're back. And then you say, oh, I screwed up again, I'm hopeless, I can't ever get there, whatever the comments are. I know people who've spent many years living on this edge. Subpar housing, not enough food, getting evicted from their homes frequently. With help, they begin to move towards stability, but stability is not what they thought it would be. There isn't the adrenaline rush of finding, of staying ahead of the bill collectors or finding food at the last moment or beating out the landlord when he wants to evict you. There's not that adrenaline rush. And rather than sit down and work through life's problems, they run. Reuben, how long can you run? How long can you run? An hour? 2 hours? So my point is, there just comes a point when you're running where you can't run anymore. You're done running. And yet that's what people do. They run from their problems. Runners can't run forever, and when you stop, the problems are still there. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly. Okay, I digress. Back to John 21. Jesus standing on the shore. No one recognizes him. He shouts across the water, have you caught any fish? Have you ever shouted across water? You can't hear very far. So these guys aren't very far out in the, they can't be very out far. It could be now, if it's like the lake we go to, it's so shallow you can't bring a boat in that close. Maybe it's Fiddler Pond, which goes deep quick and you can get in close, but have you caught any fish? Simple question, right? Throw your net on the other side. What? What happened? Threw the net on the other side, boom. Can't even bring the nets in. That's when John says, it's the Lord. Peter hears this, and what's he do? Now let's think this through. If you're in a hurry to get somewhere and you're on a boat, does it make sense to jump in the water and swim? Because you could paddle your boat a lot faster than you could swim, right? Okay, stick with me here. I also said, have you ever challenged a canoer to a race? You paddle, I'll swim, and let's go 50 yards. Who wins? The canoeist. They always do. Peter's planning on jumping on into the water. What's the first thing he does? He puts on his coat. Wait a minute here. You're going to go swimming, and you put on your coat? If you're going down in a boat and the boat's sinking, what do you start doing? You take off your shoes, you probably take off your pants. Maybe if you got a big shirt on, you take it off because they weigh you down. Peter puts his coat on. You ever ask why? Peter exhibits the behavior of the ready, aim, fire kind of guy. Boom, boom, boom. This time he's aiming before he shoots. I wonder. Peter sees Jesus on the shore. Is Peter thinking, I'm walking in? And then he got wet. Is Peter thinking, I'm walking in? He put his coat on as a demonstration of his father, stepped off the boat, and took a swim instead of a walk. I know. Only a twisted mind would think that way. But that's awesome. My mind. Awesome. Come and have breakfast. As I read this part of Scripture, I'm imagining the conversation is pretty quiet. It does say that they didn't dare ask him, who are you? It's a quiet breakfast. Now remember, last time they saw Jesus was soon after the resurrection, but they've gone back to what they knew because they weren't sure where to go. They knew it was the Lord, and each one of them knew they had abandoned Christ in his moment of need. Peter was the most vocal about his denial of Christ, but all 12 of them abandoned Christ. And then the three questions Jesus asked Peter. But we miss the understanding here because the translation of John chapter 21, when we talk about Jesus asking these three questions, we miss the translation because in English we have one word for the word love. And we know how it's used, and we understand the context within the sentence structure. But in Greek, they had up to 7 words. Normally, they use 3 words for love. And so we see this here as read as Jesus says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And we're asking why this. But if you read it in the Greek, it reads a little different. Let me first explain to the words I'm looking at, then we'll read it. So we often hear about these three Greek words, agape, phileo, and eros. You've heard that before, I'm sure. So eros is a Greek word that we would associate with romantic love. Like I say, I love Pat. You understand that that's a romantic love. But if I say I love Fernando, you right away know. I have a different love that I'm talking phileo. Does that make sense? And then there's the one agape love, which is kind of hard for me to put into words, but it's simply it's the highest love in the Bible. It refers to God's love for us, an immeasurable, incomparable love of God for humanity. It's God's unconditional, sacrificial, and perfect love. This agape love is defined by the words, I commit to you. Okay, so we got to understand that. I love you, phileo. Fernando, you're my brother in Christ. I commit to you. I love you, Jesus. I commit to you, my life to you. All right, now let's read this with understanding of those words. And I'm going to go to John 21, and I'm going to read here. After eating, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? And reading in the Greek context, Peter says, do you agape? No, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape love me more than these? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. You see the change here? We're not using the same word. Do you agape love me? I phileo love you. Okay, we go to the next one. Jesus says again, Peter, do you agape love me? Remember, our definition of agape is I commit to you. Jesus is asking Peter, are you going to commit to me? Are you going to step out of the boat towards me? Peter responds, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. This changes everything when you read it within the context of what love means. You read these three things, and I've always read this, these three questions and say, what's that mean? The third time Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you phileo love me? Our risen Lord dropped down to Peter's level. Do you phileo love me? There are three possibilities for the meaning of these questions. One, Jesus is asking Peter if Peter loves Jesus more than Peter loves the other disciples. Two, Jesus is asking Peter if Peter loves Jesus more than he loves the profession, his profession of fishing. So it's a profession. Do you love me more than you love fishing? Three, Jesus is asking Peter if Peter loves Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus. Those are three. I mean, we don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. Maybe brighter people have figured this out. Exactly the context of why Jesus is asking this particular questions. And the first two questions, Jesus asking if Peter loves me more than the other disciples, and do you love me more than what you do? Those are good questions. We should ask those of ourselves. Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than the other people around you? But let's focus on the third question. There's two concepts that I think cover the intention of question three. Peter has boasted in John 13:37, I will lay down my life for you. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? It's like saying, now that you have denied me three times, as I told you you would, can you still affirm that you love me more than these other disciples do? Another concept here. Peter is called to love Jesus more than these other men do and to be willing to render extraordinary sacrifice on behalf of Jesus. Jesus is asking Peter if he's committed to more, and that's where I want to sit. Are you committed to more? And I'm going to... The key here is that those who want to be used significantly in God's service must be willing to make greater sacrifices for the Lord they serve. These questions that Jesus asked Peter, there's a lot of symbolism in those. There's a lot of different things. Let me look here. I got some other symbolism. In Luke 5, Jesus calls Peter to be a disciple after telling Peter to let his net out deeper. So Peter's calling to be a disciple and this breakfast experience are both about nets out in the water. So there's a connecting point that I'm sure Peter's thinking, oh no, the net thing. While they were sitting at the fire here, I'm sure Peter's thinking back a few days, warming his hands by the fire, saying, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know that man. And now here we are around another fire. Jesus is saying, do you love me? Three times, because you denied me three times. And I leave this passage with even more questions, like why the change from agape to phileo in the last question? Why? Why did Jesus change that? And I come back to this. Jesus forgives us all, just as he forgave Peter. Even if we fall, we can get back up. And the second thing is, there's a cost to discipleship. If we want to do great things for the kingdom, we must be willing to sacrifice ourselves, our things, the things we hold dear. Like Peter, we must understand that there's a cost to following Jesus. And if we want to accomplish great things, often the cost is higher, but the rewards are worth it. I put this little thing up here, Jesus first, others second, yourself last, and then if you read down in black, that's how you get joy. That's how you get joy. I can see now I shouldn't have let Fernando get up. Leadership is no easy task. Those serving in the Lord's kingdom in any sort of leadership will find it difficult, yet it can be very rewarding. Going to John 13, 1 through 17. We get a glimpse of this kind of servant leadership. And I'm going to tell the story. You don't need to go there because I want to cut loose here. But it's the story of the disciples coming for the Last Supper. And I want you to imagine what the... Okay, when I invite you all over to my house and we're going to eat together, we sit around a table on chairs. That's our culture. That's what we're used to. But in Jesus' time, the table was relatively low to the ground, and you reclined, you laid over at the table. So as you're laying there beside the table with your plate and then eating, the next person is right beside you, and what's by your plate? Their feet. Can you imagine that? I don't know if this is true, but they're all reclining, so somebody's got to have feet in their face. And let's imagine how smelly that can be. So Jesus gets up from this meal as they start, and what's he do? He does the job of the servant. Takes a towel around his waist, he gets down and says, "Let me wash your feet." Yeah. Now there's a lot of symbolism here. One of them is, I want to eat my feet and my food without smelling your feet. But I didn't find that in Scripture, but I'm just rolling it out. So he washes their feet as an act of servant. Wait a minute. Our culture says power is here, top, and yet he goes here. And I'm just blown away by this. I'm going to close with a couple of comments, and I'll go quick here because we're late. PowerPoint 5, the next one up. Servant leadership requires love. It requires love. Jesus loved the disciples to the end. They experienced it. They knew Jesus loved them to the end of their lives. Even Judas knew that Jesus loved him. Wait a minute. Love the people who do things that are bad to you? Servant leadership requires humility. Jesus knew the Father had given him all things. All authority, all power, all knowledge. What's remarkable is what Jesus did with that. He laid it down, took up the position of a servant, washed the disciples' feet. What a powerful image. Third, servant leadership requires initiative. Notice that with great love and humility, Jesus did not just sit there at the table. He got up and did something. He washed their feet. Moving from where we are and getting busy, stepping into the role of servant. There's a lot of ways this can happen. You can start with your own family. Get up and serve those in your home, with your friends. Serve those who you care about deeply in the neighborhood. I remember as an MYF student, we used to have one meeting a month, which was service. And I don't think I always looked at that very fondly. Raking leaves, cleaning up, whatever it was, but the older I get, the more I recognize if we're going to walk this life, if we're going to model the life of Jesus, that was where it was at. Let me give you an example of how we apply this. 3 weeks ago when I talked about mission woodworking. I've asked the question recently at Mission Woodworking, are we a service company or are we a manufacturing company? Because the answer to that question makes a huge difference in your perspective. And cutting to the chase, I believe that we are a service company who does manufacturing. All of our competitors for the past 15 years have left. They were all manufacturers. We're the only one, I shouldn't say the only one anymore, there's some new ones coming in, but again, I don't know how long they'll be, because this service component is so key. So key. And it's interesting, Mission Woodworking is started by two people who held service as their highest value. Our success has been serving, and the service comes at a cost. It's my belief God is calling us in this room to be servants of the King, the Creator and Sustainer. of life. My goal for this message is to inspire you. If you've walked around saying, well, I'm this gift or this gift or this gift, I think service and servant has to be incorporated into all of it. It has to be incorporated into all of it. I'm going to just throw up, I got one more PowerPoint, I think. This is a rehash of one. The key here is that those who want to be used significantly in God's service must be willing to make greater sacrifices for the Lord they serve. We're called to something more. And the way you do that is you lay down some of the things that are of lower value. And that's hard. It's not easy. What is God calling you to do? I'm going to close here with a couple of quotes. I want you just to read them on the screen. These are just famous quotes about servant leadership, if they can get it to work. You'll get there, Gabby. You're doing great. Thank you for serving us this morning. Are we stuck? Okay. If it comes, okay. Let's flip to the next. Yes. Serving others prepares you to lead others. I thought that was powerful. I like the last one there. We can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to do something now I've never done before, and I've always wanted to. I'm going to kick Fernando and Judy out of the service. They have to leave. Pat's going to escort them to make sure they get down. Give me about a minute and a half, because I don't want Fernando to hear what I have to say. If you're watching the live feed, Fernando, in a week, stop watching now. I can still hear you. All right, I've got your attention. Can anybody tell me why, anybody has suspicions why I would kick them out right now? It is not, but you're close. Pastor Appreciation Month is, I think, October. Yeah. No, it was, but that's not why. What happened a year ago this month? He became pastor. In fact, it was last week, a year ago, that we announced from the pulpit on a Sunday morning he was going to be our pastor. And I can't remember if he started 2, 3, 4 weeks later, sometime in August. But here's the deal. We talked about servant leadership. Can you guys help? Leading a church is rewarding and it's hard. I think leading a church is harder than running a business. Let me put it that way. I would much rather be at Mission Woodworking than here. Words of affirmation and encouragement is what I'm asking for. It's Fernando's love language. Thank you. I didn't know that. So I'm just asking, can you write notes? Or if you want to take it a step further, hey, Fernando, let me come mow your lawn. Hey, Fernando, let me change the oil in your other car. Hey, Fernando, whatever it is, or just words to say, I appreciate the work you're doing. Can we do that? That's what I wanted to do, and I don't want him to, I mean, he's going to be suspicious, but I get that. But I just wanted to lay that out. I'm asking for all of you here, and if you're watching online, we're still on, right? On the live feed? Okay. The same. Send in a note, email a note. Judy has done a great job coming along. She is not paid by the church, but she comes here every Tuesday to help. And Judy brings a more completeness to Fernando. He's gifted, but only Jesus had the fivefold completely fulfilled, and Judy brings a component Fernando doesn't have, and I love that. So it's really affirming Judy and Fernando in those roles, okay? And we do this with, I believe so passionately about this, that we actually mission pays Judy to be at the church on Tuesday. And she does do a little remote work when there's not meetings and stuff like that. You know, she'll log in and do something. But it's just, and they make a great team. And I want to affirm them. That's all I'm asking. All right. Let's stand up. I'm going to do a closing prayer, and then we'll release everybody. Father, we thank you this morning for this message that you've laid on my heart, that I've laid to this group, that it may find a place to sit, to settle, to be. And that as we walk from here this morning, as we leave and going about our work this week and in the coming weeks, that we might reflect on Peter's life and his transformation from loud, boisterous, impulsive to servant, who deeply in love with the people he ministered to over 2,000 years ago. May we walk out of here ready to serve you at a deeper level. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. And you're dismissed. Thank you, guys. Remember the meeting here at 3 if you want to come, and then knock the socks off of Fernando and Judy. Okay, Pat, you can bring them up.
Thy cross and follow me. I heard my man.